Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
It's wonderful to see so many faces and new faces. We welcome you. Once again, this is our last week of our Hope series. It's called Hope Revived, that we want Hope Revived. You know, it's interesting. We say Hope Revived. To revive something means at one point you had to have had it, right? Okay. How many have ever watched children? How many know that when you watch children, how many see children have hope? Man, they are expecting to go to the moon when they're kids. They're going to run races and win them. They're going to fly jets. They're going to become doctors. Children have hope, don't they? Yeah. It's society that robs us and challenges and traumas and things that we go through that rob us of our hope. And how many know that God wants to revive that, right? It doesn't matter what age you are. God wants more hope in your life. And that's what this series has been about. Before Dorman gets up, I just want to share this definition that we started with. It says, hope is the confident expectation. So two things there. You're confident and you have expectation that good is coming. It's an overall optimistic attitude about the future based on the goodnesses, that's a new word, the goodness and promises of God. So my hope is not based on what's happening just around me, it's based on the promises of God. And I started, if you were here earlier, we did the first song, and just I thought about the words to that song and the promises that God had for Matt and for Dorman, your sister, and Luke. And his parents prayed a lot to see, just for Dorman, wasn't Luke? That's not true. We've heard stories. But they prayed for their kids. My parents prayed for us that the promises of God would come into our life. We had somebody that was here a while ago, Steve Schroeder, and he said this line. He said, I just lost it, about the seed. Trust the seed. And a lot of times we plant things into our kids, right? You plant things in a garden, you expect them to grow. When you have kids and you're planting things in their lives, you're planting generosity, you're planting God's goodness into them, don't forget the seed that you've planted and trust it to grow. Because Dorman is a result of his parents' prayers and God's promises. Amen? Last thing I want to say before Dorman comes up, we started the series and I gave a message. I encourage you to go back. You can see our messages online on YouTube, Ascent, something or other on YouTube. I'll have to post it. But my message was, don't park here, right? How many see signs like that? And you know you're not supposed to park there. There's a reason for it. We may not understand it, but the reason. It could just be somebody doesn't want you to park there. It could be that this is a fire zone, but we're not supposed to park in certain places. And a lot of times when we go through things in our life, we want to park there and get stuck. And that's kind of what the word was sharing about today, that we get stuck in these places. I have to say, Dorman, that's one thing as I ponder that today. God's been so gracious that you're not stuck where you were. But I'm not talking about just stuck in like I did drugs and all the ramifications of that. I don't hear you talking about, oh, what I was, such a worm that I was. I was so terrible. You have truly stepped forward and left the past behind. Now, it doesn't mean that sometimes the past tries to knock on your door, remind you of things, but I really want to say you've been a model of going, you know what? I have a past. I'll even talk about my past to get somebody else free, but I am not my past. I am my present and my future. So if you learn anything today, he did not park, and you'll learn a whole lot more. But don't park in your past. Don't park where you've been. Park in where you're at and where you're going. And if you're like, my life is a mess, yeah, so was all of ours. All of ours was a mess. Some of us way messier than others. But everyone in here has a story. We just picked four. But don't park in your past because God has an incredible future. And as Dorman shares, you will see how faithful he is to bring somebody through an incredible challenge. Can you guys welcome my friend, and he's also a pastor. He rides a motorcycle, and he's good looking. Dorman, come on up.
About time you said something.
I said something good.
Well, good morning, everybody. Just a warning, my testimony's like PG-13. should be pretty good for about 13 minutes, and then we'll move on. But I'll get that out of the way right away. So, my parents were supposed to be here, but they ended up, they went to the airport to fly up on Wednesday. They got there, and the flight got canceled. So then they jumped in their car to start heading up, and instead of crossing in Port of Bass to North Sydney, Nova Scotia, that ferry was booked up for the next 2 months, so they had to go all the way to northern point of Newfoundland and cross into Labrador and drive all the way across Labrador and down through Quebec. So I talked to Mom this morning. I said, how you guys doing? She said, well, we're still married, but it's been rough. So, yeah. Jay was saying, I was raised, how many heard my testimony before? How many have heard it? So there's some that haven't. Good. I was raised in a Christian house. My dad was, he didn't pastor my whole life, but he wasn't pastor by title, but he was pastoring, I guess you could say. But so I started driving. I went to youth group. I'd done all those things, you know, gave my heart to the Lord as a young kid and done all that. But I started driving truck. I was actually 19 years old when I got my truck driver's license. I was running stateside before I was even supposed to be over there. And this guy, I remember the first job I had, I remember my dad telling me, when you start driving truck, he said, if anybody offers you pills to stay awake, don't do it. Just stay away from it. And I remember my first job was in Leamington hauling produce. And I was, I think it was the second trip I went on. For that company, the dispatcher walked out. He said, here's your bills and here's your pills. Don't be late. And, I made a conscious decision. I sat there and I'm driving down the road and I'm looking at it. I'm like, I don't know if I should do this and that and that. Then I started getting tired and I was like, okay, well, you know, maybe it can't be that bad. And they said, you don't have to worry about these because they don't show up on a drug test. And you know what they were made out of? Arsenic. It was pure arsenic is what we used to take to stay awake. It would speed up your heart rate. As long as you kept drinking water, you wouldn't die. So that's what we started doing, and so I was running and stuff, and just driving truck. That's all I lived for. I was married at the time to my ex-wife, and I was back and forth across the states and stuff. And then everything progressed, and we ended up splitting up for a while, and then we got back together. And I remember I was on my we were separated. And I'm going to go through some of this quick because I don't want to take too much time on that. I just want to give you kind of a base to it. But we were separated, and at this point, I'd gotten into crystal meth and different things. And I remember the first time I actually done crystal meth, I was driving, and I said to myself, I can never live without this again. It was a hook. The enemy set the hook, and he just held it. And I was on my way back from Florida, and I was on Jellicoe Mountain, and DJ called me. He was just a little guy, and he wanted, and I promised him I was going to come to Newfoundland and build a swing set for him. And I called him. I said, Daddy can't make it. I haven't got the money. I didn't have I couldn't tell him I'd spend it all on drugs. I said, Daddy can't make it, and he started crying. He says, I don't have a daddy. I don't have a daddy. And man, it broke me. I got to the top of Jellicoe Mountain, and I said to myself, I said, this is it. I'm checking out. I'm going to put the truck over the mountain. I'm going to do enough drugs to make my heart explode. Whatever I got to do, I'm out of here. I actually called my parents and said goodbye. Told them, this is it. I'm done. And I hung up the phone, shut off the phone. And I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, God's voice broke through. And people say, I heard it in my spirit. This was actually an audible voice I heard. And he said, Dorman, you're not dying on this mountain tonight. He said, because you've not fulfilled what I've called you to do. And I sobered up like that. I went to bed. I got up the next morning. I called Dad, and they'd been praying through the night. He'd made it. So I called Dad and told him what was going on again. And he said, you need to go to Newfoundland to see the kids. He said, we've arranged a ride for you to go. And I said, well, who's it with? He said, well, Pastor Bill Hillier. And you met Pastor Bill Hillier. the last guy you want to be stuck in a car with for 3 days when you're strung out on drugs. I mean, the last guy. Because he listened to worship all the way to Newfoundland, and it was terrible worship music. It was like Maranatha Choir and stuff. I mean, I've never wanted to do drugs so bad in my life. And it's terrible. So they let me drive through Quebec, and because he didn't like driving in Quebec, so they let me drive. And it was a brutal rainstorm. I mean, I got to get out of here. So, I mean, I'm headed down and went through this rainstorm. And they're like, should we stop? I'm like, we ain't stopping. Just as long as that's playing, we're going. So we got to Newfoundland, and we pulled into the kids' driveway, and DJ came running out, and Julia came out. And I hadn't seen her since she was just a baby. And she walked out, and now she's like almost 2 years old, I guess. And she looked up at me, and she looked down. And I mean, she should not have known who I was. And she just looked at me and said, Daddy. And I was like, I lost it. I grabbed her. Pastor Bill's throwing my suitcases out of the car. He's like, this is where you're supposed to be. And left me there. And so me and my ex got back together for a while, and we moved back to Ontario. And so I went back into hauling produce again. I bought my own truck, and it just, you know, when you go back to what, you know, where you were, if you haven't healed what's and gotten rid of the things that are, you end up right back where you were. And I got back into doing meth and stuff to stay awake. And I was actually at the point where I was staying awake. I would literally stay awake for 6 days. I would sleep for a night, and then I'd run for another 6 days. And the longest I ever went was 9 days. I stayed up for 9 days straight, didn't close my eyes once. And I literally called a guy I was working for. I said, if I tell you some street signs, can you tell me where I'm at and what state I'm in? I had no idea where I was. And he said, you need to just stop driving. We're going to send somebody to get you. But, I mean, it was hardcore. And so I was out, and I was actually in a crack house one night, and I'd realized what I'd turned into. And I remember my dad came to my house. And anybody knows how much I love and honor my dad. He came to my house one night to talk to me. And I opened the door. And when he opened the door, I just put my hand on his chest and I pushed him out. I said, I don't want to talk. And I slammed the door in his face. But when I pushed him back, I seen the look on his face. I said to myself, my God, what have I turned into? And I went out and I started using again. And I'd been out probably 2 or 3 days, maybe longer. I don't remember now. But I was there and I was like, I can't do this no more. I've got to. And I went back to, you know, I'm like, it was like the prodigal son. I know there's bread at dad's house. So I got on my motorcycle and I rode home. I rode to Wheatley. And dad and mom heard me coming into town. And when I pulled in, mom was stood in the door, actually with Nicole too. And dad was stood in the driveway. And I just shut off the bike. I said, Dad, I can't do this anymore. And he said, well, what do you want to do? I said, where's Pastor Jeff? I said, I need to talk to Pastor Jeff. A lot of you don't know him, but he's a pastor in Indiana. He's a very dear friend of this house and our family. And dad said, well, he's actually in Essex. I'm like, well, that was quicker than I wanted it to be. But so I actually called here and I left a message. He called me back and he said, I want you here tonight. So dad brought me up, and that's the fun part of, you know, being a pastor's son. When you get to church, you get to usually sit in the first or second row. And so dad brings me in, and I was sitting like right there in the second row. And I'm like, and I was a mess. And Pastor Johnny walked by, and he put his hand on my chest. And he looked at me, he says, DJ will grow up and say, my dad is a man of God. I mean, I'd just come out of a crack house a few hours before that. I was a mess. I hadn't slept in days. I was trembling. So Pastor Jeff, I think, was sitting somewhere around here. And all of a sudden, he walked out and he left. And I'm thinking, oh, he's mad at me. He's giving up on me. You know, the enemy will put those lies in your head, right, that there's no hope. You know, and I'm like, he's mad at me. He's giving up. And the worship team was singing, I am free. I'm free to run. And next thing I know, Pastor Jeff was stood beside me with his arm around me, and he's singing at the top of his lungs. And I mean, I was, like I said, I was so bound in addiction at that time. And then they sang, "I Am Free to Run." And then they started singing, "I Am a Friend of God." And I felt so spiritually dead at that time. I didn't think there was any way back. And at the end of the service, they called up, you know, for people to come forward with prayer. And I came up and I stood. This is my, can I get a black marker and put my name there? No. I stood right here. And 18 years ago, I was delivered. And it's been nothing but a walk in the park ever since. So I left here, and I was, well, my ex had kicked me out. We'd lost everything. I'd lost, I had a truck and trailer, a couple vehicles, a couple houses, lost everything. But it was just stuff. And so I was staying at my parents' place, and so they'd made arrangements for me to go to Midland, Texas, to go to Teen Challenge. So they flew me out, and they flew me into Indiana at first, and to a friend of ours. She was an intercessor, and so they sent me there, and then they flew me into Texas. I went to Teen Challenge, and I got there, and I'm like, these people are off the hook crazy. They're just nuts. And I'm like, I'm not staying. So, I fought it for 2 or 3 days, and Dad kept saying, you got to stay. And, I mean, every time I'd turn around, you know, that somebody would see me having a hard time, they'd start praying for me. Finally, on about the fourth day, a guy would come over and put it. I said, if you put your hand on me, you're not going to get it back. I promise you, I'm not in the mood for it. And that's where I was. And, I mean, I ran from God so hard. I had people try and talk to me about Jesus in truck stops, and I punched them out. I punched the one guy out right by the retail cash. He came over, he touched me on the shoulder. He said, you know, Jesus loves you. I turned around and I hooked him. And I'm like, I don't want to hear it. And I said, leave me alone. I'm never going to serve you. I'm never going to preach. I don't want nothing to do with it. And I vowed that I would never preach or get old. And God made me do both. So I'm in Midland, Texas, and I'm like, I was like, Dad, I can't stay here. I got to go. And finally, Pastor Jeff told Dad, just get him out of there. So I actually, the first night I left, I hitchhiked into town. I got my suitcases dragging behind me. My knees all busted up. I was a mess. And I called Dad. I was at the, I said, Dad, if you don't get me out of here, I'm just going to go to the Salvation Army. I'm not going. Dad's like, all right, well, have a good day. So I started walking down there, and this guy walks up, and he's got a crack pipe and a rock right there. And he's like, yeah, you want some? I'm like, are you kidding me? If I was looking for it, I'd never find it. So I turned around and I walked back to the Radisson. I mean, we're going to go big or go home, right? So I went to the Radisson Hotel, and I had Dad's credit card number in my wallet. So I got a room, ordered dinner, got up in the morning, and ordered steak and eggs for breakfast, and because I figure once Dad knows where I'm at, I'm going to get kicked out, and I don't want to be hungry. So I ordered steak and eggs for breakfast, and I called Dad and told Dad where I was. Because he'd been up, he called down to the Salvation Army, and they're like, no, there's nobody here by that name. So he's like, God, where is he? God spoke to him. He said, well, he's sleeping. Dad said, well, if he's sleeping, I might as well go to sleep. So got up the next morning, I called him, and he said, well, don't try and use that credit card number again because it's not going to work. So they ended up flying me back to Indiana, and I went back to Sherry's, and I said to Sherry, I said, I got there, and I really believe that, you know, God wants me to be mentored by Pastor Johnny. She's like, oh, you do you? I said, yeah, that's what, you know. She's like, well, I'll bring you in so you can talk to him. I said, perfect. So I went in, and I don't know if any, how many remember Pastor Johnny, Prophet Johnny. I went in and he brought me in. You know, he brought me in. He gave me lunch, and you know, he's like, well, let's go upstairs and talk. So we go upstairs and talk, and I'm telling him everything that I feel that God is telling, you know, that He's supposed to do for me. And I'm trying to con the prophet, right? Because I know if I come back to Canada, Mom's sticking me in another rehab somewhere, and I didn't want no part of that. So I'm sitting there and I'm giving my spiel, and Pastor John, you remember? Mm-hmm. And he's listening. So finally, he looks at me. He says, are you done? I said, what? He said, are you about done? I said, I guess so. I'm thinking, you know, I thought maybe he was buying it, right? So he looks at me. He says, you want me to mentor you? I said, yeah. He said, well, I will for 5 minutes. He says, how are you going to listen to me when you won't listen to a man like you've got for a dad? He said, go home and listen to your dad. And he got up and he walked out of the room. I was like, false prophet. So I had no choice. I had to come home. So my parents flew me out of Chicago into Detroit. Mom picked me up to Detroit. And she didn't say nothing, just was excited to see me. Took me out to Ryan's Steakhouse for dinner, for lunch, or whatever it was, and brought me home. And I'm thinking, this is great. She hasn't mentioned rehab once. Till the next morning, I'm waking up and I can hear her talking. Yep, he's on his way. Well, I'm like, where am I on my way? She's like, you're not unpacked yet. You're going to the Salvation Army in Windsor. So I said, all right. So the only thing that kept me there was because I didn't know how to get out of there. I didn't know Windsor at all, so I knew I was stuck. But so they brought me down, and they're going through the whole spiel. And I said to Dad, I said, Dad, I can't stay here. He said, why not? He said, because you got to be homeless to be here. He said, you are. He said, and your mother said, if I bring you home, I will be too. He's like, you're staying. So, you know, he just threw me under the bus just out to save himself, you know what I mean? But so I stayed there. But while I was in Indiana, before I flew back, God marked me to a place of surrender. I remember I was laying in bed, and I was I was a mess. And I literally wanted to kill myself, but I knew it would hurt, so I didn't want to do that. I didn't have any drugs to numb the pain, so I'm like, you know, I'm just going to. So I was laying there. I said, okay, God. I couldn't sleep. I mean, and anybody who's strung out on meth or anything like that, sleeping's usually not an issue. I couldn't sleep. I was awake for hours. Finally, I said, okay, God, you got my attention. What do you want? And it was the second time I heard his voice. He said, I don't want your attention. I want you. And I said, well, I give everything. I just came to a place of surrender. I said, I give you the kids. I give you my marriage. I give you everything. Just, I need to know what to do. But I said, I need to feel you like I've never felt before. Because, I mean, I grew up in the church. I felt the goosebumps. You know, I felt the tingly feelings, you know. And just, I said, but I need to feel something like I've never felt before. And I was laying on my back and or on my side, and there was a fan blowing on my back. I was in an old farmhouse. And all of a sudden, I couldn't feel the fan no more, and I felt somebody put their arms around me on the bed. And Jesus whispered in my ear, and he said, I've got you. And I'm telling you, he's never let me go. So I flew back. I got to Mom's. Mom and Dad brought me to Windsor to rehab. And I was so mad. I told Dad, I'm like, you don't love me. You just want to get rid of me. Just throw me out here. And I think I was about 30 years old at the time. And I mean, Dad was a mess when he left. He was, you know, but just put that guilt on him, right? Just as much as you can to try and get your own way. And they weren't having it this time. And they left me there. And after a couple of days, you know, I met God there. I started praying and getting into the Word. And I called Dad and apologized. And whenever I could get a time to read, I was reading the Word. And people would be walking by the room, and they'd be asking what I was doing, and they'd look in, and you know, I'd just start sharing with them. Before you know it, there was 28 guys on program, and by the end of it, 24 of them had gotten saved. And I remember there was one night I was there, and the one counselor, she said, you got to go find Dorman and get him in here. This one guy was starting to manifest in the room, and she's like, this is way out of my league as a counselor. So she's like, I don't know what to do. So I went in, and as soon as I walked in, he looked up and he says, what are you doing here? I said, you know what I'm doing here. It's time for you to leave. And God delivered him right there. I mean, the devil, he's like, what the heck just happened? You know, and that's all I said. I said, you know what I'm doing here, and it's time for you to leave. And he was like, but, you know, there's no name under heaven more powerful than the name of Jesus. You know, and I didn't even use it, but I carried it. And he recognized it when I walked in. He's like, I don't want no part of this guy. And he left. So we seen revival, and then we started, after I got done program, we started bringing some guys down to the church in the evenings, and I think there was probably a couple hundred guys that got saved. I think Dad said we baptized like 60 of them, you know, and so, I mean, it was like God turned what, you know, it was like they said, what the enemy meant for harm, God turned it for good, and I met Erica in rehab, and oh, yeah, she was a counselor. She was a volunteer counselor. She wasn't in there.
She wasn't in there.
I shouldn't leave that part out, right? But she was a volunteer there, and we'd met, and we ended up getting married, and she had 4 kids. I had 2 kids, so we had 6 kids altogether, and we both had a truckload of baggage, and we pulled in and dropped it all in a pile and said, let's do this. And it was a mess for a long time. And but we're still married. Like mom said this morning, we're still married. But, you know, but ever since, you know, that God, we've seen God move in so many different things, you know, so many different ways. People that went through what I went through. I remember there was one guy in program it was an old guy, and they called him Pops. And we got talking one day, and he's like, yeah. He said, I've got kids. He said, and I've got two or three grandkids. He said, I've never met them. He said, my son won't have nothing to do with me because I'm an alcoholic. And he said, but he's a cop out in BC. I said, oh, so we, you know, and I said, well, let's just pray that God, you know, brings, you know, restoration to that relationship. So one day we're all sitting there, and all of a sudden somebody comes over. I don't even know what the guy's name was. We just called him Pops. So somebody come over to the speaker and said, hey, Pops, come down. Somebody wants to talk to you. So he's like, what in the world? So we all went down. We're like, okay, well, we're going to go. And because we didn't know if it was trouble or what. So we're going to take care of Pops, right? So we walked out the front door, and there was a man and his wife, three of his grandkids. He said, Dad, we'd heard you were doing better, and I wanted you to meet my kids. Man, he was a mess. We were all a mess. You know, it's just, and we've seen so many things that God has done. You know, that's a miracle that, you know, he just showed up. And there was another guy that I just wanted, you know, to share some stories, some testimonies, because, you know, through testimonies we can get hope, right? And there was another guy I was on program with, and he was in Florida. And he was with this girl, and they'd had a baby, and they were both a mess. So the state took the baby, and he ended up back in Canada. And so we were there, and he was telling me that, you know, he had this son that he hadn't seen him since he was 2 days old. And, I mean, this guy was broken. He was really a mess. And I said, well, let's just pray for God to figure out a way that maybe one day you'll meet your son, whether, you know, if it's an open adoption or down the road he looks for you or whatever. We'll just pray for a miracle that God would. So we prayed, and a couple days later, I was actually already done program at that point. So I used to go back every day or two and visit the guys, and, you know, I was mentoring a few guys. And he comes running out of the building. He's like, you'll never guess what happened. I said, what? He said, the people that adopted my baby live in London. And they found out where I was, and they just got a hold of me. This was just the first of the set. He said, and they want to come and get me and bring me to their house for Christmas so I can spend Christmas with my son. He said, they want me a part of his life as long as I'm staying clean. I said, well, that, you just need to hold up your end of the bargain. But, you know, like, that's a miracle. Yep. You know, there's no way that, you know, he was taken from him in Florida, and now he's going through rehab 2 hours away from where the baby's living. Like, come on, that's God, you know? And so, you know, like, we just keep seeing things like that going. And then, you know, God still had a lot of work to do in me. Still does. Listen to me on the phone when I'm stuck in traffic. Jay's like, man, am I not rubbing off on you yet? But, you know, he had a lot of things to do, and there was a really rift between me and, or us and the kids in Newfoundland. And just, you know, over the years and the hurts and disappointments from them and stuff. And I remember my daughter, I call her baby girl, she sent me this text. I mean, it was just all the things that I'd done, and none of it was all true. I mean, I couldn't even, because I'd asked her, I'm like, what do I got to do to, you know, to be a part of your life again? And they'd pretty much just written me off. I was just the lost cause, and they didn't want nothing to do with me. And so she sent me this list of things that I said, you know, I can't apologize for everything, but I said, you know, I am sorry. And I repented, and we began to talk a little bit. And this was actually when I was in the hospital with, when I had the surgery in Arkansas when the enemy tried to take me out again. And so I was, I got a hold of them. And my parents were actually in Newfoundland because my grandmother passed away. So it was a hard time for the, you know, for everybody. So finally, I, you know, we started talking and stuff. And then the following spring, she calls me. And she said, Dad, I'm getting married. And so right away, I looked at Eric and him. So I said, well, I want to pay for your wedding dress. So she just started bawling on the phone. I said, are you there? And Hunter, her husband, he says, yeah, she's there. She's just crying right now. She'll be back in a minute. And so we went, you know, through the planning, and we went to Newfoundland. And, you know, she's got a stepdad that raised her and done an amazing job. And so when we got, before we went down, I asked her, I said, who's giving you away? And she said, well, it's going to be Eric, Dad. I said, okay. I just want to prepare myself for the day. You know, I mean, I understand. I'm not upset. I just want to prepare myself. And actually, I told Pastor Gary, and Pastor Gary says, I believe she's going to ask you when you get there. I said, I don't know. I don't think so. But so I got there, and we went to the rehearsal and stuff, and we set up. And about 11:30 at night, she called me, and I said, what's going on, baby girl? She said, Daddy, can I ask you a favor? I said, anything. She said, would you walk with me and Eric and give me away at my wedding? I said, yeah, I'll do that for sure. So at the wedding, I mean, the reason I'm telling you this is because lots of times when we go through things, we have to own what we go through, what we went through, and what we put other people through. And at the wedding, I said to Dad, I said to Erica, I said, I believe, you know, God really wants me to say something at this wedding. And Eric was like, I don't know, but, and Dad was like, yeah, go for it. You know, that's Dad. So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, you know, they had a couple speeches or whatever, and then they said, if anybody else has anything they want to say now, you know, go ahead. So I looked over at Dad, and Dad's like, I'm like, all right. So I went up, and I said, you know, I'm looking at my daughter, and most dads can stand on their daughter's wedding day and look at all their accomplishments and say, you know, because of me, that I had something to do with that. I said, but I have to stand here today and say, in spite of me, she still did that. And I thanked her stepdad for, I hate that. I don't use that word. I just kind of explained the logistics of it. I thanked Eric for doing what he did. You know, I thanked her mom for doing what she did. And you could literally feel something break in the room. There was no more tension. And I turned around, and my ex-wife's mother-in-law was standing behind me, and my ex-mother-in-law. And they looked at me, and they said, we've been praying for this day for years. And it broke, and I mean, it's the relationship with us and the kids have been, it's been like night and day. You know, and Julia actually will be here next Sunday. I got to go pick her up in Toronto. She's flying up for my other daughter's wedding. Hannah's getting married, so she's flying up for the wedding, and in February, she's going to have my baby girl's going to have a baby girl. But, you know, so God has restored those relationships. You know, my DJ, my other son, my son in Newfoundland, I've got a son here, Levi. You want to come up and say hi, Levi? No, it's okay. DJ's got a little boy and a little girl, and, you know, the relationship's been repaired there to where, you know, his wife will, I'll be driving down the road, and all of a sudden it'll come up on, you know, FaceTime or Messenger video or whatever, and there's my grandson. Hi, Poppy. You know, he's running around doing this. That's about as long as you can get him to sit still is, hi, Poppy, and he's gone, you know, eating something. Kid eats. I've never seen anybody eat like this kid. And, I mean, that's coming from me. That's huge because, but, you know, God has restored those relationships. And, I you know, I really believe that it doesn't matter what we've gone through, where we are, what we're doing, God can take that and turn it around for good. You know, who would have known that, you know, me coming out of, you know, our crack house to where I can stand here, you know, 18 years later. And I mean, I'm free. I'm completely free from drugs and alcohol. When Erica was going through all she went through with the cancer and stuff, I can honestly say there wasn't one time, not once, I thought I should go and get high so I can deal with this. Not once. So I know God can bring us through whatever it is, you know, and I'm just so thankful for, you know, for this house. I mean, it was the start of my journey, you know, and there's so many people that are here that were a part of that. You know, Pastor Judy and Jill, I mean, they spent hours, and Pastor Marilyn, hours counseling with me. And Pastor Marilyn, he actually got sarcastic with me once. I said, you know, I was a lot of work. And she's like, oh, no, Norman, not you. I'm like, that's sarcasm. And she's like, no. But there was just so many people that God's put in here that, you know, pretty much everybody in here, you know, the fact that, you know, I feel loved when I come to church. This is home. This is our house. And the fact that we can come in here and feel loved is huge. Because, you know, like Pastor Jay said, I don't look at what I was. You know, Paul said, don't look at what was behind you. Look forward toward the prize of the high calling. You know, and it's not that I want to forget that, because I want to remember where not to go again. But I want to look forward. I know God's got, in February, we'll have 4 grandkids. I can't wait to have as many as they get to pay for, and they just come over and I spoil them and send them home. But, you know, God is good. God is faithful. And I was actually going to do a song this morning, but I don't feel God wants me to do that. Can we, after put on I Speak Jesus, just play it? But, you know, God is just, he's you know, put me in people's lives. I got my friend Jake here this morning with his permission. He said I can introduce you to him, but he's going through a hard time right now. And the enemy's trying to take him out because I see the call that's on his life for worship. He loves the Lord, but this addiction thing keeps dragging him down. But I know God's bigger than that. And the reason I'm telling you about him this morning is because I want you to keep him in prayer. Because I really believe that in 18 years, Jake can be standing here with the same testimony. Amen? I don't know what else to share, to be honest with you, just I just wanted to share that with you. Just if you're here this morning and you're, man, everything's all blurry. I woke up this morning, I felt such an anointing, and I'm feeling it right now that I really believe that there's an anointing here this morning that it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. So if there's anybody here this morning, I want to play that song, I Speak Jesus. And I don't care what you're dealing with, whether it's, you don't have to be in addictions, I don't care what you're dealing with. If you're here this morning and you got something going on in your life, whether it's depression, anxiety, you know, all those things are things that actually contribute to bringing you back to where the enemy wants you to be. You know, depression does not have to be a lifestyle. Anxiety doesn't have to be a mindset. That can be broken. And we know the one who can break it. We don't just know him. He's here. I mean, I can feel it. You feel it, Bruce? He's here, and he wants to do this morning. So let's just allow God to do what he wants to do. I mean, and if you're here and you want prayer and you feel nervous about coming forward or shy, you don't have to be. Nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to look at you and say, I wonder what they're going through. And if they do, it's none of their business. So really, who cares what they think, right? Don't hold back from what God wants to do in your life this morning because you're worried about what somebody thinks. Don't let the enemy have that victory, because he's going to take any foothold he can get, but just don't let him have that win this morning. Allow God to do what he wants to do. Amen?
So we've done 4 weeks, and is Ryan here? Ryan, come on up for a second. You know, we're telling stories of hope, and you okay to share? That's all right. None of us are. Ryan, this is Ryan, my son's friend, and I'd call him a friend too. He's a great guy. And how many of the men were at the, I get choked up at this story. It's such an awesome story. At the men's night, how many were there? He shared a story about he was going up to, I'll call it Timbuktu. I don't know where it was.
White River.
It was literally in the middle of nowhere. And we prayed for him that night because it was going to be a tough go for him. He works for the, I can do as much of the story. If you want to tell it, that's cool too.
I'm just going to stand up here.
All right, good. Okay. He was going to nowhere land, and he works for the rail station. He's got a great job, but he's the new guy. And so they sent him to nowhere land. And then he got up there and quickly found out that he's in a house. If I get anything wrong, just tell me, but a house full of men that are working different hours. So when he got home from his shift, everybody has to be quiet to honor those that are sleeping. So now he can't even hardly talk to his friends because they like to game, and it was bad. My heart broke for him, and the men had been praying for him. This is what God does. He's so cool. So one day, Caleb and I are working together. We're cutting grass, and he's telling me, oh, man, Ryan, it's tough on him. I don't know if he's going to make it. It's really tough. I said, well, let's pray. Jesus, would you do something? Like, you got to make this happen. Can you do something? The next day, he had applied for a job in
Chatham.
Not that one first, because
that would have been Woodstock.
Woodstock. He applied in Woodstock, and he gets the job in Woodstock. So we're like, oh my gosh, that was the next day I think you called. We had prayed the next day he gets this job out of nowhere. And then, how much later?
2 weeks.
2 weeks later, he had applied for Chatham, which was a good coveted job. God gave him that job. So he's now living at home and able to work, and he's hanging with his crew because prayer works, and that's what Jesus does. And so, Ryan, we are thankful to have you here, and it's awesome, man. It's awesome. And so he's an example for young people of what God can do. You can go sit down. Thank you, buddy. If you're here today, yeah. We were like, whoa, that worked really fast. That's awesome. Dorman said it well, and I'm gonna have different ones come up and pray. And Dorman, Erica, you know, if you are battling addiction, listen, I want this to be a house where there's no shame. Because the reality is all of us at some point have battled addiction. You'd be like, I've never battled addiction. Can you go a couple days without coffee? That's an addiction. So your body's triggered by something and it wants more of it. That's an addiction. I'm not addicted. Well, you just watched 4 seasons of Netflix in 2 days. You know, of course, that's a small addiction. But God, the enemy wants to get in anywhere in our lives. And for Dorman, it was drugs. But for somebody else, for Bruce, it could have been what he went through to shipwreck him. For Claude, when he shared, it was a business that failed horribly. For you, it could be your past and mistakes that you've made. It's something for all of us. But Jesus comes to set people free. The devil, it says in the Bible, John 10:10, the thief, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There is nothing that he does to give you he may look, make it look good. Drugs may have looked good for a short time, kept him up, and this is working great. But the end goal with what the devil does is to steal, kill, and destroy. But it says that Jesus has come to give us life and life abundantly. So as we play this song, I want to invite you up. I'm going to invite Bruce and Jeannie again to come pray. Maybe you weren't here. Bruce's story was about horrific loss of his son who committed suicide. He got a diagnosis of cancer on the same day, thought he was having a heart attack a short time later, like it was bankruptcy, like you name it, but God brought him through. And so if you're here today, if you don't know the Lord, come up and talk with someone. Just say, listen, I'm new to this. I don't know. Somebody recently asked me, what do we do when we come to this line? You just let us know what you need prayer for. It's possibly fraud, it says in my phone. See, the enemy still comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So I know every device is going off right now that I have because they're all Apple. So don't go with fraud. No, I'm serious. We walk a life thinking this is a life without Jesus. It's fraud. And a lot of times, unfortunately, religion can be fraud too, because we can think we're doing all the right things but have no relationship with Jesus. Jesus wants to do the same thing to you that he did with Dorman. He wants you to feel his presence. He's real. He wants to set you free. Sometimes, more often than not, it's a set free, but it's a journey to go through. We like it to be boom like that. And then you got married and it was a journey to go through. So as we play this song, for anything that you want prayer, you just come on up. We're going to have a prayer team. Thank you for coming for these 4 weeks, but don't leave. If you want prayer, don't leave.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.